Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, are you ready to ride? Buckle up. Amen, amen. You know, I had been studying, and it's been sort of a real busy week for everybody. You know, we're getting close to the holidays, and, you know, work is kind of wrapping up, and people are getting into more of a festive mood. I had thought, and usually, you know, we think, I said, well, I'm going to be speaking on transcriptions and transactions. You know, I've been kind of getting into that. And I was drawing a blank. I said, well, Lord, I'm kind of liking it now. Still drawing a blank. So praying, being led by the Spirit, I was led to a document, not what I wanted to do, but what God has for us today. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the Holy Spirit and his leading. Hallelujah. Would you please be so kind as to bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We come before you, thanking you because you're our Father, we're your very own children. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed us all to gather again one more time. Hallelujah. We're praying, Lord, for those that are yet on their way, those that are here in every single household that's represented. We're praying also, Lord, for our World Wide Web audience, those that are faithfully tuning in, those that are faithfully gleaning from this part. Hallelujah. Of your vineyard. Father, we're asking that you might let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help us to have an understanding and kind of get a handle on who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us. Hallelujah. Through your eternal plan of salvation, we ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored. And we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to be ministering today from Abiding in Christ Faithfulness. It's from Doctrinal Conference number 23. God's eternal purpose in the heavens and earth in the matrix. And those of you in the World Wide Web that need to reference, check the doctrinal conference from May 15th through 17th, 2014. And that's where we are going to be concentrating our efforts this morning. Well, everybody should already be turned to Ephesians. Yeah. Everybody should already be turned to Colossians. Yes, because that's where I'm anchored. That's where I'm anchored. I'm anchored in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, where we talk about placement of salvation. And this is a very difficult concept for some people because we always want to tie salvation in time to things that we do. That synergistic thinking where we are participating and co-piloting with God, where we're kind of causing the shots and we're kind of putting the spotlight on ourselves. And then we go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, because we've got to talk about our completeness in Christ, how it's already done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How God so loved us. Hallelujah. That in eternity, we were part of his plan. Hallelujah. So, Deacon, I know you have those things. If you'd be so kind to read them, Ephesians in the King James as well as the Greek interlinear, I'd appreciate it.
We're reading from the first chapter of Ephesians, the third verse, King James Version first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual.
Each and every blessing what?
Spiritual.
Spiritual, thank you.
In the heavenlies, in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Could you please continue on with 1 verses 3 to 5 in the Greek? Thank you.
Verse 4, interlinear Greek text of Ephesians chapter 1. As he chose us in him before foundation of world, being us holy and unblemished before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to him or himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Having done these things in eternity, before the foundation of the world, you were elected in part of God's eternal plan before the foundation of the world. It's not an accident that you are part of the body of Christ. God didn't do anything haphazardly. He had a divine will plan and a purpose for all things. And that includes all things that manifest here in the matrix, in the time sphere, the time capsule. It's all preset, hallelujah, for God's glory and for your good. Now, does it always feel good? Absolutely not. Oh, my God. You know, we used to sing a song when I was a child in church. Sister Ruth, nobody. We say, trouble on my way. What do you have to do? Gotta cry sometime. But we ended it by saying what? Jesus gonna fix it. And I'm gonna kind of change that because Jesus has already fixed it. Jesus has already fixed it. Yeah, it's already fixed. Hallelujah. And that's why you can turn the light off, because Jesus has already fixed it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. I'm starting early, as y'all can see. Okay. Go ahead, Deacon. Colossians. Thank you.
Now from the book of Colossians, the second chapter, and beginning the 9th verse, King James Version first. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Hallelujah.
And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Did it say some principality? Nope. All. Okay.
Now from the interlinear Greek text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10. And ye are in him, having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority.
Everybody say all.
All.
Christ is the head of all. Of all. He's the head of your bills. All of them.
Come on with it.
Yeah. He's the head of your children. All of them. He's the head of your job. All of it.
Hallelujah.
He's the head of everything that has any connection to you who are his beloved. Hallelujah. He's the head of all of it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God is good. Well, our real life is our completed life, which is hidden in Christ in God. And we reference there Colossians 3, verses 1 to 5. Our real life is our eternal life that was actualized in eternity in God's divine will and plan and purpose, manifested in time in the matrix. Actualized in eternity, manifested, or we actually see or view it or walk through it in time.
Right.
The sequence of time or intervals of time are only manifested presentations of what was actualized in eternity. Our entire life was actualized in the invisible eternal workings of God according to his divine will and purpose. Therefore, our real life, or the real, is our hidden life in Christ in God.
Amen.
So what we're seeing is just a representation of what was actualized in God's eternal plan for us.
Amen.
We're going to talk about abiding in Christ's faithfulness. I have read this document more than 10 times and was drawing to a blank. You know, a lot of times, you know, it's the spirit that gives the life. Yeah, yeah. The Bible says the letter of the law killeth. Just the letter killeth. But it's the spirit mixed with the letter that brings the life. So as I'm studying, I don't know how these other preachers do it, but as I'm studying, I'm looking for the life. I want the spirit to infuse it so that it has life and can minister to you. Otherwise, I'm just reading blank words. But I have to trust and walk by faith that God is ministering to you as well as he has ministered to me. And I have to trust him. That's what walking by faith is about. It's trusting and relying on God's initiation. God's initiation. You know, that's what faith is. It's acting on God's initiation. God has already initiated it or originated it. See, we think that we are part of the plan and the doing and the making up of, but we're not. We're not. God, as I was telling my nephew, because we were having a little conversation the other day about salvation. And he said, yeah, you know, but I believe that, you know, God gave everybody free will. I said, why do you think God would do that? That makes sense? For us as depraved individuals, us as sightseers, the Bible says, in the flesh dwell no good thing. Now, God done turned, he's created everything, and he's kind of put it out there for you to figure it out and mix it all up, and you are a sinful, depraved, natured person. God knows that I ain't the one to be turning nothing over to. Because, see, I'd be picking and choosing. See, I love Sister Ruth. I've been knowing her since I was a girl. So I'd make sure she's taken care of. But Sister Jewel, I don't know about her. We just got with her. You see how that works? Yeah, you're going to pick and choose. And you're going to make sure all of your little bunch, you four, y'all all going to be blessed. But them other folks, yeah, we're going to turn them over to the devil. Yeah. See, you see what happens? When you start bringing the depraved sin person involved, it's going to be a mess.
I hear you.
It's going to be a mess. That's why God had the wisdom through his eternal plan, because we're like children. You know, I don't know how many of you all let your kids run your house. We have too many people that do that. I train parents for a living. And a lot of them say, well, you know, I don't want my kids to be mad at me. I want my kids to like me. I said, I don't know where they come from. My mama didn't raise me like that. My mother wasn't trying to be my buddy. She wasn't trying to be my friend. My mother tried to be a parent. My mother tried to instill values. Hallelujah. She had to give me some guidelines. You know, I knew what I could do, what I couldn't do, because my mother made it plain. And there were consequences if you crossed that line. Here we got people, they moving boundaries and, you know, making up rules as they go and, you know, giving kids all these ones. You know, if you do so-and-so again, I'm going to. If you do it again. And the kids think they're a joke. You know, my mother didn't give me all them chances. Oh, my God. My mother said it. And if you didn't do it, you had something to pay. Yeah, that's how I was raised. So I don't know how you all doing your kids, you know, trying to make sure they like you. I don't care. I got 10 of them. I don't care if none of them like me. But guess what? They all going to respect me. They're going to respect me. Oh, yeah. Because that's where my boundary is. Y'all getting that? You know, and where did that come? And God is the same way. We may not like our lives as they are unfolding in the matrix. We may not always like it. It may not always be comfortable. But we have to go back to who we are in Christ and the fact that God so loved us, hallelujah, that he already knows what's best, and we have to walk in that. Well, those of you who are going to reference this, I'm reading from Abiding in Christ's Faithfulness. It goes on to say that numerous scriptures state that God's people are in Christ, and we reference Romans 8. 10, whereas others declare that Christ is in God's people. And that's 2 Corinthians 13:5. The essence of this underlining question in regards to God's people's abode is who is encapsulated into whom. Scriptural translators, despite their best exertions, are mostly subject to what they already believe, which many times reflects their translations drastically. Other times, it reflects only contextual meanings in locale and of tense. The more accurate rendering doesn't contradict in translations as much as it interjects the deeper meaning or intended conveyance. You know, this is why we use not only the King James Version, but we also rely on the Greek interlinear text. You know, we like to look at the two because many times the language in the Greek gives a more exact meaning. Give you an idea of what I'm talking about. In the English, which is a new, relatively new language, English is, we have a word for love. Everything is love. I love chocolate cake. I love my husband. Is it the same kind of love? No, but we got the same word. In the Greek, on the other hand, they've got five words for love. They talk about agape love. They talk about eros. Yeah, and then when you're married, you got some eros going on. Yeah. They talk about philia, which is friendship or brotherly love. They talk about storge, which is affection. You know, so you see, we've got all those levels. And each level gives you a different infraction of the light of the meaning of that word. So that's why we go to the different texts in order to look at things so we can get a more clear understanding. And that's important. Such test terminologies ought to be comprehended in their intelligence of testimonial functioning in time. And we reference there Romans 8:11. Rather than actualize placement in eternity, which Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, we just read, it talks about how everything was done in God's eternal plan. The deeper understanding also extends enlightenment into whose faithfulness is solely relied on in certification of God's people's rational abode. God's predetermined plan is where all the action took place. God's predetermined plan, his eternal plan, actualized in eternity, manifested in time. So that's why we say our lives are completed in Christ in God. Because when were they completed? In eternity. When? Before the foundation of the world. Christ and his beloved more specifically identifies the phrase, the faith or faithfulness of the Son of God. In this, in fact, the entire focus and means by which grace recipients are to live, which offers this further classification or clarification. Living in the faith of the Son of God defines the essence of Christ's faithfulness. All of these descriptions harmonize in describing what is the meaning of the new creation. And we reference there 2 Corinthians 5:17, which reads, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And of Christ, as in the characterization, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we reference Colossians 1:27. Therefore, enlightened understanding conveys that Christ is our life. And we go back to Colossians 3 and 4, that if ye be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sit on the right hand of God. Set your affections on those things above, not on the things below, because ye are dead and your life is hidden in Christ in God. That's your real life, your hidden life in Christ in God, which is the substance of we have this treasure in earthen vessels, always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto the death for Christ's sake, that the life also of Jesus might be having been made manifest in our mortal flesh. And that was a reference from 2 Corinthians 4:11. Now, as you know, we are a teaching church. I'm not depending on you to trust everything I say. That's why we have scriptural references, and I'm depending on you to pull out your Bible and to look them up. These references need to be a part of you. It needs to be in here because you're going to need them in order to walk down here. Yeah, you're going to need them. You're going to need the word. Accordingly, it is Christ within, having been formed in and made manifested through his chosen ones. Here it is vital to grasp the immense distinction that none are being made to look like Christ, such as somehow acquire characteristic traits of Jesus. You know, we used to sing a song, when I got saved, I looked at my hands, and what did we say? My hands look new. I looked at my feet, and what? My feet did too. Do you know those was the same hands and the same feet? The same hands that would get into mischief and the same feet that would take you there? They hadn't changed. Yeah, see, we always think about the physical. And we don't view things from the eternal. We are sightseeing. We're looking at the natural when it's not talking about natural. It's talking about spiritual invisible. You know, and that's important. Here God, the Holy Spirit, manifestly performs the function of progressive change into identification with Jesus. Rather, manifestations of Christ outwardly is sourced from the Holy Spirit's production that is within. In other words, Christ within is not in acting or looking like him, but Christ living in and through his beloved, which is grasped through the meaning of Christ in such ones. Secured positioning, and that's what it's talking about. It's talking about sonship. Secured positioning in Christ entails having been placed in him and testified in or with one spirit. See, the Holy Spirit bears witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm chosen and I'm in the body of Christ. It does not go from the physical. You can't judge me as a Christian by the outward. You can't judge me by being a Christian necessarily even by what I do. You know, when I was a young woman and I married, I left my mother's house in Detroit and I moved to my husband's in Washington, D.C., and I was sort of alone. I had a sister there, but she was 10 years older than me, and we weren't really that close. So I would spend a lot of time praying, a lot of times, you know, reading the word, a lot of times, because he worked all day, and I was at home, and because I was in a new city. Didn't have very many friends. But the Lord opened up doors for people. I was in church, of course, and I always hung around the mothers, but they were a little bit suspect to me because I was a Midwesterner. They were kind of a cliquish small church, and, you know, we even had one sister who felt that anybody who was saved had to speak in tongues, and she had to hear them. And, you know, it was, you know, kind of like, you know how our churches were, you know. And there was a woman that the Lord had me befriend, and they didn't really like her that much because she told me one time, she said, well, I don't think Sister So-and-so is even saved. I said, you can't say that, sister, about anybody. I said, we have to go by a person's testimony and their confession. She said, well, they claim she was filled with the Holy Ghost and speak, but I didn't hear her. I said, do you believe Paul was saved? She said, well, yes, of course, he wrote the Bible. I said, well, did you hear him? You know, and so, you know, I was always kind of on the out. They were always a little bit suspect to me. But the Lord had sent me a woman to be a friend of mine, and my husband had met her husband. He was a librarian, and she was a Muslim. And, I mean, she wore the Muslim garb. She didn't have the burqa with her face and everything covered, but, you know, she had her head covered. She wore the long skirts and so on. And she and I worked together on some volunteer work, worked in the schools and so on. And I thought very highly of her. But she was always making stabbing remarks about Christians. Christians don't do this. Christians don't do that. Christians are, you know, kind of putting them down because she had converted to Islam. And she was not a black Muslim, but she was practicing Islam from the Middle East. You know, her husband was highly educated and, you know, they were a good-looking couple and everything. But she was always down in Christianity like she had stepped up becoming a Muslim. And I got sick of that. You know, after a while, I it was causing a little confusion. So I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, how can I deal with this? You know, I'm sick of her putting down Christians. You know, now granted, Christians sometimes don't walk according to the word. But I'm pretty sure Muslims don't either. Because people are all depraved, aren't they? So I started looking at the Quran a little.
Yeah.
You know, we need to broaden our view. Yeah. And so I found some things in the Quran that were very similar to the things in our Bible. And I thought this would be a place that she and I could find common ground. And so I started talking to her about those things of our commonality. See, I believe there's only one God. I believe there's only one God. And some folks call him one thing and some folks call him another. But I believe there's only one God. And I believe God is big. God is not just the apostolics or the Church of God in Christ or the Presbyterians or the Catholics. I believe God is one God. So I started talking to her about this one God. You know, Paul did it in the scriptures, didn't he? You remember on Mars Hill? Y'all remember that? He went there and they had gods, they had platforms. They were honoring every god, all kinds of gods. And then they had a platform that said, to the unknown God. Paul said, uh-huh, I done found it. He said, I come here to preach to you about the unknown God. And he started preaching Jesus and him crucified and resurrected. Hallelujah. Bringing liberty to that bunch. And that's what I was trying to do with this friend of mine, Hagar. So I told her, I said, just as there are Muslims that aren't working or walking according to the Quran, there are Christians that may not be walking according to the word. I said, but the difference is the sonship. You're spiritual and visible. That's what the scriptures is talking about. And we're going to go back to this in a minute. Because Romans, matter of fact, Deacon, turn to Romans. Do I have that down as a reference? Romans 6. You know, I quote it a lot. Romans 6, 1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he handles that. The preacher handles that. And we're going to read it, please, in the Greek. And we're going to read Romans 6, verses 1 to 4 in the King James as well as Greek interlinear.
Now from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, first the King James Version. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Amen. Read it in the Greek interlinear, please.
All right. Now from the Greek interlinear text.
Romans, and this should give you a deeper reference and flavor of what he's saying.
Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Greek interlinear. What therefore shall we say? May we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Not may it be. Who we die to sin? How yet shall we live in it? Or are ye ignorant that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, into the death of him we were baptized? Buried with him, we were buried with him, therefore, him through baptism into death, in order that as was raised Christ from dead, through the glory of the Father, so also we in newness of life might walk, having walked.
Make a notation of we through newness of life. What is that newness of life? It's increasing the knowledge of who we are in him. It's your newness of life and knowing who Christ is and what was wrought for you through his eternal workings. It's knowing God, knowing the fullness of who he is, the Holy Spirit revealing to you who you are in Christ, the spiritual invisible being magnified in your life, Christ increasing and you, this flesh part, decreasing. You all getting to see, this is the answer I use when people, when I tell them, like the song we sang for our sermonic hymn, saved by grace alone. People automatically say, well, you know, that means that, you know, y'all don't believe in holiness. Of course we believe in holiness. Yeah. Y'all don't believe in righteousness. Of course we believe in righteousness. But it's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's his salvation. It's his faith. Are you all getting a picture of this? We are baptized in him. Now we know, and listen, I've been baptized and many of you have been baptized. But the baptism is not where the salvation is. The baptism, when we are baptized, that's something we do physically, outwardly here. But our real baptism is our identification who he is and in him. That's the real baptism. It's the spiritual invisible. We are baptized in the body of Christ. We're immersed in the body of Christ. And here he talks about walking in the newness of life through knowledge of who we are in him. You all getting that? That's why I always say, as you know better, you do better. But it's through knowing. All right? It's even when the law was given to the Jews, it came to identify sin. Before that, it was every man doing as he pleased in his own eyes. So the law identified sin. And Paul says it was a hard taskmaster. Hallelujah. So as you read those charts that are listed on our website and start studying about the various dispensations, learning how to cut it straight, those things are important, and this will give you liberty in your life. The core of salvation, what it means to be in Christ, equals Christ within. Thus, eternal life isn't relegated as a thing God gives or a classification given, but what was realized eternally in Christ's life. Christ says, I am the life. So rather than granting gifts as things, and this is Christmas time, we know it's a frenzy, right? As rather than granting gifts as things, eternal life is in essence God through Christ, in whom all things spiritually manifest and exist. And we reference Ephesians chapter 1 and 3 and Colossians 1 and 16. This addresses this spiritual blessing thing, the things that we look at and judge people by. You know, people think if you are a person of faith, you should be a person of success in things. And that's because, again, most of us are sightseeing. We are not viewing life from the vertical plane of our position in Christ. We are horizontal or sightseers. We're looking at the things that are accumulated. We identify with our jobs, with how big our house is, whether or not we have a new car, you know, whether or not we wear fine clothes. You know, we go with these temporal things. That's not the real you. That's not the real essence of you. And if you are just confined, and listen, and am I against things? Absolutely not. Oh, my God. When I was a younger woman, I was 35, I just had to have a fur coat. I thought at 35, I said, oh, my God, you know, I got to have me a fur coat. And I saved, and I scrimped, and I put it in the layaway. Yeah, and I went to Dietrich Furs, and I bought me a fur coat. But after a while, guess what I did with the fur coat? What y'all think I did to it? Gave it to the kids, and they cut it up and made a swing coat out of it and something else and something else. You know, because things will not satisfy you. If your life is only building up what's here temporary in the here and now in the physical, it's going to be shallow and hollow. You know, so that's why when we see people on the TV or listen to them on the radio and they're promoting things, that's the low life. That's the temporal life. That's not our real life that's hidden in Christ and God. And this was a problem for the church. And this is why Paul is writing these things. He goes on to say, exactness of this treasure, the invaluable knowledge is the treasure, not the new car. You know, not the new gadget, the iPad, the iPhone. You see people, and I think it's ridiculous. Black Friday, they fighting each other and waiting all night in line for 2 days for a gadget and all that. And what do? They have them almost, marketers almost have them on a string. You got iPad and you got iPhone, number one. Huh? You wait in line for number one, and guess what happened in 8 to 10 months? Here come number two. You got to push that one aside. Then after you get used to that, learn how to work that thing, then here comes three. And what are you doing? You're spending, lusting, moving and all. And then now they're up to about five or six, right? Yeah. And guess what? Next year it's going to be seven and probably eight. And some of y'all be standing in line. Yeah. Tied up into these earthly temporal things. You all got that? You got that? You know, because most of the things, the new car, I love a new car. Oh, my God, I like that new car smell. I hate that new car. Nope. And that new car, nope, lasts longer than the new car smell. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you got to finance that sucker about 5 years, and some of them up to 7 years. Oh, my God. Is that our true life? The things that are going to rust and corrode and get old and get discarded? No. We want to immerse ourselves in our hidden life, our true life, which is in Christ and God. Hallelujah. So when we talk about treasures, we're not talking about earthy, physical, carnal, temporal. We're talking about spiritual, invisible, heavenly, glorious. Those spiritual things, hallelujah, that we have in Christ. So, by bearing all things, and when we talk about all things, we're talking about spiritual. Anything less is merely tantamount to many treasures. This knowledge has been deposited to be seen in and through the earthen vessel, which is us, through the ongoing manifestly work of Christ. And we reference Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Ephesians 1:18, and Colossians 2:27. All of this redound to the reality of identifying Christ within and his outward workings. Philippians 2:13, Galatians 4:19, vivid conveyances that Paul gives us through the word. I travail until Christ may be having been formed in you. Here Paul was not travailing until they'd be saved, because when were they saved? In eternity. He was talking about knowing who you are in Christ. That had something to do with, see what had happened? They had gotten back into that synergism thing. They had gotten back into the works plan. And he was writing to these people who were taking their eyes off of Jesus, putting their eyes on themselves and what they were doing to show Christ. How they were going to pray early in the morning and be able to go to the church and say, I pray every day at 5. Yeah. How they were giving, coming up to the offering table, big and bad. Wanting everybody to know, yeah, they tithers. Yeah, they giving big offerings. Yeah, I want my name on the plaque. Yeah. God handles that. He says, he compared it. Jesus compared it when he saw all this going on in during the kingdom age when he was walking the earth. He stopped them all. You know, because you had the Pharisees coming in with the long flowing robes and the finery. You know how we have the big hats? We wear the big hats and fur coats and, you know, we do all, that's what we do now. And Jesus stopped them. And who did he exalt and point to? The widow with the mite. Poor widow, shabbily dressed, giving a mite. And how did he identify to his people, to the disciples? He said, look at this. He said, she's given more than all of them. And she gave a mite. See, it's not about the physical. It's all about the invisible. He said, they are giving out of their abundance. They haven't sacrificed nothing. He said, she's giving out of her need all she has. She's given all she might. He said, she has given her all. He said, I'm honoring this. So we've got to look at things from the vertical view, and it looks much different than the horizontal view. Much different. Matter of fact, to the point where most of us can't recognize the real God showing up. We don't recognize it because we're used to the physical, the carnal, the lower, the earthy. We need to turn our eyes toward Jesus, turn our eyes into the word, and find out where the real action is taking place. All right. None can do or make righteousness, because genuine growth is not a matter of looking and acting like Christ. See, that physical thing. No, it is a matter of Christ having been formed in the grace recipient's life. Note the passive voice. If we look into the Greek, you talk, and Deacon does a great job of that. I've got one of them little books too, and sometimes I'm confused. But God is helping me. He's helping me, you know. But it talks about the grammar, the passive voice, the fact that it's listed, but it's not listed as you doing it. It's listed as it being done for you through him. Further enlightenment echoes, maybe having been crucified with Christ so that such ones could live, and yet it would not be them living apart from Christ, but Christ living in and through them by faith through the Son of God. God is the initiator. Galatians 2:20 states, I have been and am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This enlightened rendering more accurately represents what is being revealed therein. Instead of living by the faith of the Son of God, such ones live in the faith of the Son of God. Indeed, it is very important to note the phrase, the faith of the Son of God, conveys the preposition correctly. In Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. In Christ, in Christ. That's where the action is. Some wrongly translate the faith in the Son of God rather than the positive case, which collaborate the faith of the Son of God. Do you know you don't bring nothing to the table? It is all about him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. It's all about him. Hallelujah. It goes on and talks about the unchangeable, eternal. as to what might be understood to live by one's personal faith in the Son of God, which is in stark contrast to abiding in the faith or the faithfulness that belongs to Christ. This doesn't exhibit in how well one connects to or how well one does not live in it. This is verified by the verb rendered, I have been and am crucified with, denoting its perfect passive connotation. God's people's abode or life is lived in the faith or faithfulness that belongs to the Son of God. Comprehension of this solidifies in the security of those that from eternity live in the faith of the Son of God, which clarifies what is the faith of the Son of God and how does one live in it? Well, factually, there are three approaches to describe the means of God's people. People's abode or life in Christ indeed, as they are synonymous with this expression. Number one, nevertheless, I live. In spite of everything else, I live. Because who are you living in? In Christ. In spite of the floods, yes. In spite of the layoffs, yes. In spite of the kids acting up, you know, I got 10 of them. In spite of that, I still live in Christ. Nevertheless, it's Christ. Yes. Hallelujah. Christ lives in me. And number three, I live in the faith of the Son of God. This is first an attribute to understanding. I have been crucified with Christ. The I who? This physical. This physical is crucified with Christ. I'm alive in him forevermore. That's the eternal. That's the sonship. And nothing changes it. Romans 8 tells you nothing can separate you. Nothing. Well, whatever comes, you are still in Christ and you still win. Hallelujah. Whatever comes. Hallelujah. Christ lives in me, so I live means that Christ lives in, owns, and possesses you. Hallelujah. By this base. It is Christ living in, and it is Christ's life. The life we live is our Christ life, our real life. Yes. That's the life that's far above all principalities and mights and dominions. It's the name that is above every name. Yes. Hallelujah. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Yes. Hallelujah. I don't care if it's the knee of unemployment. I don't care if it's the knee of sickness. I don't care if it's the knee of the kids or your mate or somebody on your job. All bows at the knee of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We used to sing a song that Jesus is going to fix it. Sister Ruth know it. You know, trouble in my way. I got to cry sometime. He said, but Jesus is going to fix it. I'm changing that today. Jesus has fixed it. Hallelujah. Jesus fixed it in eternity. Hallelujah. Where we sit with Christ in God, far above all principalities and mights and dominions, where we win. Hallelujah. Where he works everything out for our good according to his will and purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In conclusion, viewing life from the vertical plane of our position in Christ and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to your daily life. Walk by faith, saints, and not by sight. View life from the vertical plane, and you can turn your light off.